Thank you, Max. Thank you, singers and players. Welcome, everyone. It's great to see you. Thanks, Kathy, if you can put that on the screen. Every year I do a survey of Christmas advertisements just to find out what people are saying, and not so much what they're selling, although you can see that the Christmas tree has morphed into some very nice motor vehicles. But something has changed this year in the world of advertising. You won't be surprised to know that marketers, and all of the companies employ marketers, branders, are very concerned to have a more down-to-earth approach to Christmas this year in a time of cost-of-living crisis. Their fear is, it has been said, that if we go too big at Christmas this year, that message will be heard as toned, as being tone deaf to the situation that many people find themselves in. So it's festivity with frugality. That's the message of Christmas this year. Connection without that flashy consumerism. Wonder, how does that resonate with you? Does that sound like an okay thing? Well, my top three slogans for the year, I hope. Try again. You can press that for me. There we go. Can you guess them? Which company is selling Christmas this way, this season? Everybody needs somebody. It's actually a song that plays throughout the advertisement. You haven't heard that? That's Woolworths. Woolies Shoppers. Joy is shared. What a beautiful thought. Anyone know? Not Coles, no. It's Amazon. Joy is shared in a box. And my favourite, of course, though, is go big on the little things. Of course. It had to be Aldi, didn't it? I like go big on the little things. And like I said in my Facebook post this week on the church Facebook page, it seems as if the Aldi executives have been reading the Bible. Because go big on the little things is a perfect summary of Luke telling the story of Jesus in chapter 2 of his gospel. In fact, we can flip it a bit and say that Luke goes small to go big. And that's actually the theme of all that he says at the beginning of chapter 2 all the way through to verse 20. And like Max was alluding to in his prayer this morning, you know, we can consumerize Christmas, that's possible, and we can make Christmas cute and cuddly. But if we are to take the gospel writers seriously, and what are they really doing, and what are they really saying, and how do they structure their gospel writing to make the point, we discover that Luke is setting off a bomb in the first century world. His letter is revolutionary in those days. Caesar Augustus, you're a very brave person to begin a letter by naming Caesar. You better be sure about what you're going to say about him, or what you're not going to say about him. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, the most powerful man in the world, that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, the great Roman Empire. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Christmas, according to Luke chapter 2, begins with Caesar. And we have to ask ourselves, why start this way, Luke? Why say that? Is he just sort of making sure that we understand that Jesus really was a part of history, like a real person in a real time, living in a real empire? Is that his point? Maybe. Or maybe there's more. Because the man, Caesar Augustus, is the man who has coins minted with his head imprinted on that coin, saying that he is divine. There are temples all through the empire which have written in them and on them that he is the son of the gods. There are statues everywhere, in every place in the empire. Everywhere that Caesar Augustus will never go, he's there in statue form saying that he is the saviour of the world. So what Luke is saying here, he's putting it out there and he's asking the question, who's really in charge? Who's really in control of this world? Whether it's a Roman world or another world outside the Roman Empire. The first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. The very first. Before that, it was a republic. Emperor for more than 40 years. More than 40 years. A master emperor who brings about what was called the Pax Romana. So there's peace and prosperity, relative freedom from war, except on its outer edges. Roads that would take you everywhere. Passports for citizens, giving you easy access to the empire. This emperor, the might of Imperial Rome, has decreed that a census takes place. But Luke's point is, oh yes, Caesar might issue a decree that must be obeyed. And his governors, all through the empire, will enforce the census and make sure it happens. They might do that, but it's God who calls the shots. In fact, Caesar is merely a footnote in history. In comparison to God and what God is doing to bring about real peace to the whole world. Caesar is not the lead actor in the drama of history. He thinks he is, but he is not. The whole story takes us downward. Every person, every place, from beginning, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 20, we're going down. Caesar and Rome and Quirinius and Syria and Joseph and Mary, Bethlehem, a baby, a son in a manger, shepherds in a field. Luke has carefully structured his gospel to bring us down. God to man. Heaven to earth. Angels to shepherds. Power to humility. Insiders to outsiders. Notables to nobodies. That's what Luke is saying. That is what God is doing. And Luke is a very brave man to say it. And it takes great courage to believe this. Luke is more interested in a first-time mother than in the first emperor of Rome. History pivots, turns, not around Rome, but around a little town, a little village at the time called Bethlehem, around a baby, a son. And so can you see what God is doing? God is putting the entire Roman civil service to his service to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that we and the world might hear the good news of the birth of Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about power this week. Power and humility. You know, there's nothing wrong with the word leader, is there? There's nothing wrong with the word chairman, is there? But if I was to say the word il duce, the leader, well, I'm talking about a fascist leader of Italy who takes his country to war and destroys the whole nation. Or if I was to say the word mein Führer, I'm talking about a leader who takes the whole world to war and destroys himself in the process. Or if I say Chairman Mao, I see a leader who takes his whole nation into poverty and revolution. But what about at work? Ever had a leader who was abusive, did not treat his employees well, did not speak kindly, value them? It happens. Or let's go to the family. Like the lady I met this week, a Christian lady who has 8 children and has had to flee her husband to her mother's house so that she can be safe. Men who carry power but not burdens. Men who have privileges but not labour. Authority but not submission. That's not God. God honours and welcomes the lowly and the humble and the poor and the outcast and the outsider, the lonely, the lost. And that's why God has arranged all the circumstances of the entire Roman Empire to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And everyone went to their own town to register. You have to see this is the sovereignty of God in moving people around the empire to bring about the greatest news the world has ever heard. And that's what happens. Joseph goes from Nazareth, which is in the north, in Galilee, Max, we were there, to Judea, to Bethlehem in the south, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Bethlehem. What comes to your mind when you think about that town? I've been to Bethlehem. It wasn't a pleasant experience. Bethlehem is surrounded by a very tall wall, and it is very difficult to get inside. I waited 4 hours in the sun on a bus to get inside because, no disrespect, an 18-year-old Israeli soldier would not allow a 65-year-old Palestinian man to go home. One of the worst days of my life, traveling the Middle East. What do you think of Bethlehem? Carols? Little? Beautiful? Quiet? The good news is, in Bethlehem today, which has about 25,000 people, there is one of the greatest Bible colleges in the world in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Bible College. You see, one man, one Christian man, an Arab Christian man, he realized that anyone who could be educated was going to the US and England to be educated, and they never came back. And what would happen to the church if that continued? And the first gift from an Arab pastor was $20, a pledge of faith to start what has become one of the great Bible colleges in the Middle East and in the world. So that sort of story, that modern story, describes, you know, the sadness and the hope of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it was on the road to Bethlehem that Rachel died and was buried. Naomi left Bethlehem bitter and broken at a time of famine. But then David was born in Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem came Israel's king. So pathos, sadness, we feel it, and then gladness and hope and joy, all wrapped up in this one name and this one town. Bethlehem, as you know, many of you would know, is the town of promise. It was promised through the prophet that from Bethlehem the Messiah would come, the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And it's true what the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Small place, little place, in which God does great things. Remember, that's the theme of Luke's writing, from big to small, out of which God will do something great. This is Mary's story. She sang about it in Luke chapter 1. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." So Mary's song leads us into Mary's son. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Notice what's not there. This is a very understated birth announcement. Not sure that it would measure up to the word count in the advertiser. Like, what about the weight? The colour of the eyes? What about the hair? What about the time of the birth? Like, midnight? 2 a.m.? How's the mum doing? A 14 or 15-year-old teenager. She's exhausted. And so Luke, as a doctor, remember, he's a doctor. He understands all about birth, all the complications and challenges of birth. He's deliberately understated, because it's in this understated, lowly, humble place that a great announcement is made. Her son is her firstborn. That word firstborn is very significant, because firstborn is a word that's picked up by gospel writers, Jesus being the firstborn by his death and resurrection, ruler of all creation, who has the inheritance right to everyone and everything. And so there's a little teaser here, just in his birth, of what he's going to be for us and for the world. And this great news is announced to shepherds, the outsiders in the fields. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about these shepherds. There's traditions about them. Oh, they were robbers and thieves. And if you ever bought anything from a shepherd, don't be tempted, because it would have been stolen anyway. Well, there are some who suggest that, in fact, the shepherds were the keepers of the sheep that were used in temple sacrifice. Not so unimportant. But it was to them that an angel appears with the splendor of heaven and announces the fulfillment of God's ancient promise. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. They were terrified, as you would be. Don't be afraid. Did anyone get up Wednesday, Thursday, Friday evening to see the meteorite shower across South Australia? No? It happened. You missed it. You couldn't miss this. They couldn't miss this. I bring you good news that will be the cause of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Every Sunday morning, well, not every Sunday morning, many Sunday mornings, Diane and I leave our home in Mount Barker at 8:30 a.m. That's early, Max. And we leave early to get a coffee from Gawler Street. Everyone's drinking coffee in Gawler Street. So that's the place to go, isn't it? Where everyone is. And so we went there today. We had time to sit down, about 15 minutes. And there, across from us, at her regular table, we see her every Sunday, is a lady dressed in interesting clothes, with a friendly dog, having her toasty and coffee. Well, we struck up a conversation. As we do, right? Christians, we strike up conversations. Hello, how are you? What a beautiful day. Isn't God good? He is, she said. Where do you live? I live in my car. 3 days in Mount Barker, 4 days in the city. Where are you from? I moved here 4 years ago from Byron Bay. I came to see relatives and I've never gone back. I go to the Uniting Church every Wednesday for a meal. I camp out the back in my car with my dog. What do you do? I'm the pastor of a church, Norton Summit Baptist Church. Oh, what time does the service start? 10 o'clock. You'd be very welcome. I might come. Do you know that I wasn't always called Asia? I was previously called Sandra. which means blesser of the world or something like that. But now I'm called Asha because, well, when I was in my meditation class in Byron Bay, three beings descended in light and spoke to me and told me that it is time to change my name. She's a needy lady. We'd be happy to help. And then I thought of Luke. Beings from heaven, radiating light, but they're not telling me to change my name. They're telling me about Jesus' name, who Jesus is, why he's come, and why he's so important. It was an interesting conversation as you go to prepare to preach a sermon. Would you pray for Asha? She'll be there next Sunday, guaranteed. Well, what about the shepherds? When they hear this wonderful news, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. We ask the question, how can that be? How can there be peace? It's because he's a saviour. Here's the thing with Jesus. He doesn't just understand our circumstances, but he does. But not just that, he undertakes to solve our problem. And so the baby wrapped in a cloth in a manger will be described as a resurrected Lord as wearing a robe dipped in blood, Revelation 19. He's gone to the cross. He's paid the price. He suffered for our sin. And he's risen as Lord and King, higher than Caesar ever could. From cradle to cross, Lord of life. Now, does that get you excited to strike up a conversation? Is that worth talking about? Well, according to the shepherds, it is. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go and see this. Is it true? Could it be true? And when they'd seen Jesus, we're told, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And everyone who heard them was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. There is a place and a time for both responses to Jesus. Pondering, treasuring, meditating, not with beings coming down from heaven telling you to change your name, but in the light of the Lord, seeking his glory. And then there's a time to speak and to share and to tell this great news. That is a challenge in a world that's filled with powerful people who despise weakness and littleness and smallness. But what we're being called to do and be as a people is to have humble faith with exuberant joy. Just say it again today to someone somewhere with humble faith and exuberant joy and see what God does. There's a cost of living crisis. There really is. It affects many people. It affects Asha. It affects people that you and I may know. But there's also a cost of dying crisis. We had a funeral here on Thursday. It was extremely sad on many levels. Without a flicker of hope for anybody. And we have the message that can bring joy and peace and life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of Luke. Thank you that you call us into humility to recognize our sinfulness, to confess that to you, Lord. Receive your grace. You oppose the proud, Lord. You give grace to the humble. And Lord, would you just encourage us this week as we prepare for carols and Christmas to be like those shepherds, both joyful and constant in sharing about all they've seen and heard of you, Jesus. And Lord, we look to you to increase these colours of Christmas, humility and joy in our hearts. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for welcoming us into your presence by faith. We praise you and bless you in your wonderful name. Amen.